I want to start out today because we've had kind of a tough week, even around the world, obviously in America, what happened in Las Vegas. And then I think there was a big knifing incident, atrocity over in China. And we still have storms ravaging the South, don't we? So if you wouldn't mind, I'd just like to pray over that for a minute here. I made a little list, a short list, because there was a number of things. I also just want to call your attention to, if you saw the last baptism, that was Andrew Marvin, who had been suffering with stage 4 colon cancer for about 6-7 months. And so he did pass last Sunday, and peacefully, and so we're grateful for that. And I just wanted to express my condolences to Jada. If she's still out here, she might have gone down to bring the kids down there. Jada and her two children are here today, and so I'll reach out to them and again, do that branch love thing that you guys do so well with people. Thank you for that. Also, wanted to note Jim Penhollow, I think, is here. Jim and Leslie. Leslie couldn't be here today, but Jim and his wife Leslie lost their 50-year-old son, who passed about a month ago now, I think it was. And so, again, I think it's their first time to be part of our church assembly since then, and we just wanted to express our sympathies to you, Jim, and Leslie, over the passing of your son. And so I want to just pray into that, along with just also thanking God for the good things that he does through people that are called by his name, or that people that are just good to pitch in and serve. It wasn't that long ago, just 3 weeks ago, I think, we honored those first responders. And there were first responders that were going at it down there in Las Vegas, and they are helping those that are ravaged by these storms as well. So if you don't mind, just agree with me in prayer over some of these as I pray right now. God, we want to lift up before you as the God that's our creator, ruler, final judge. You're the God that sustains all things, but you're also the God that heals. You're the God that has great mercy and compassion and that loves deeply. You're the God of grace. We acknowledge all those things in you and seek you right now for the needs of people, for the difficult time that people are enduring in other places. So we lift up before you those families that have suffered so greatly in this horrific thing that happened in Las Vegas a week ago. We'd ask God for your hand of strength and comfort, your hand of healing power, your hand that can bring a deep meaning and peace in spite of all that's going on around us. It's just crazy. Would you touch all the people that need that touch there in Las Vegas and in China as we consider the terrible knifing incident that happened there this week as well. We know that there are storms still pounding the coast down there in the Caribbean, and we ask God for all those people that are coming to help, that you would just work through them. And so many of them that are coming in the name of Jesus to help, thank you for the people of your will that, and your ways that reach out with the love that you have and to help people. Would you aid all those that need it in all the different ways, oh God, that they need it. Touch them with the compassionate hand as it even is extended through Jesus, through his people. Father, our heart goes out to Jada today and the adjustments, the great adjustments that she has to make as a young mom and a widowed mother. Would you help her in these days and months? Help us to envelop her in your love and in all the different ways that that love can be expressed to her and her family. Pray for Jim and Leslie. Continue to help them to find comfort in you that they do find. Protect them by their faith. We also just need to acknowledge all the good things that people do in times of tragedy and times of great trauma. Thank you for the first responders that are at work in our community and at work around the world. Thank you for those that put their lives on the line to help other people. Would you bring, God, your grace and mercy and love continually into people's hearts? May many people turn to you in these difficult times for their sake and for the sake of the glory of you as God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church, for praying with me. Thank you for your continued prayers throughout the week for these kinds of things and for even this church. We get prayers that come through on our cards, those connection cards that say that you're praying for me or that you're praying for this church to grow, that you're praying for God's will to be done, as well as putting in some requests. And thank you for that each and every week that you do that. We're thrilled to be doing this series on Jesus. We want to get to know Jesus. That's our purpose, is to know him. That's just not to know him that he existed at one time over 2,000 years ago. It's really to get to know him in an experiential way. A way that says, I know him because I have trusted him and he has pulled through for me. He has brought me comfort when I needed it. He has kicked me in the pants when I needed it. He's given me a boot when I needed it. He has helped me. He has given me strength. He has comforted me. He is walking with me. That's the knowing Jesus that God wants us to experience. And then, of course, as Jesus left, he said, go and make disciples of all people groups, all peoples all around the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey or observe whatever I've commanded you. And so we're about making Jesus known. That kind of Jesus that we have experienced in our own lives. And so this month we're talking about Jesus is, and he is all kinds of awesome things, isn't he? He is great and very awesome. This series kind of comes from a book called Jesus Is. We use the color scheme by Judah Smith, written about 3 or 4 years ago, a pastor who lives in Seattle and tried to, you know, reach out to Seattle with this terminology, Jesus is, and to just bring Jesus to the forefront in people's minds. Well, we're doing that this month, our second year anniversary month. And we're looking to look at, in the five Sundays, five compelling truths. Last week, we looked at the compelling truth that Jesus is your friend. He is your friend. Even if you may not be his friend yet, he is your friend. He is the friend of sinners. He was accused of that by those who didn't want to get close to anybody that had more sin than them, right? That was their comparative, take on the world. We'll talk more about that today. We talked about it quite a bit last week. It's important that Jesus spoke into that. Jesus wanted everybody in the world to know that he is our friend in the sense that he has come to help us, to heal us, to give us hope. He's a friend like that. And any true friend that we would have in our lives, wouldn't it be that they would be in desirous of helping us, healing us if we were hurting, or giving us hope if we were in despair? That would be the kind of friend. And that is the friend that Jesus is to us. He is our friend. We took a couple, two or three things away. Let me just review one of them. Jesus is here for everyone. This is what we came to last week after we looked at a couple of encounters Jesus had in his life story as contained in the Bible, that Jesus is here for everyone. He's not just here for us in this room. He's here for every single person outside of this room, and you could extend that to the whole world, but just thinking about our reach in this community, East Vancouver and Camas, our footprint of outreach as a new church is about 100,000 people. Now, there's a bunch of those that are already engaged in following Jesus. That's great. But the majority of them are not engaged in following Jesus. The majority of them may be in this thing, this kind of position that we've termed uninformed about Jesus. Or maybe underinformed about. That's where I was. I was traveling along in life, and I knew something about Jesus. But I found out that I was underinformed. There's a lot more to Jesus than I knew and that I acted on. And as I found out more about Jesus, got to know him better, it changed my life. And I'll guarantee this to every single one of us today. as you get to know more about Jesus, it will change your life. And let me add this. It will change your life for the good. It will. It will change your life for the good. God is good, and His design for you is good. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't ever suffer. Let's take it from the Master Himself. Jesus suffered, and He was good. But when He suffered for you and for me, so that He could bring good into our lives. And anybody that's a parent here knows that you would suffer for your children if you knew it would bring good into their lives. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Let me see some nods. You would. You would definitely. This is the kind of God we serve. And He is here for everyone. Not just those that kind of got life figured out. Not just those that have, you know, got their finances figured out. Not just those that have got all their relationships in line and they're running and humming just perfect. You know, God is for everyone, those that don't. God is for the one on the street out here that hasn't been able to figure out how to get into their own home yet. God is for those that are suffering with addictions. God is for those who are so troubled with despair and hopelessness that they're right now considering the murder of themselves. God is for those that don't know what they're doing, that are so messed up that they would kill 59 people out of a window in Las Vegas. God is for that person too. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus that we want to get to know and know better. And so He's here for all of us. He's the friend of sinners, and all have sinned. If we're honest with our lives, we've fallen short of what God has designed for us, His best for us. And so He is not just our friend, and He's the friend of every single person that we know. Jesus self-described Himself, as we learned last week, as the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It was lost. And so every person in the world belongs to God. God made them. He gave them life. They belong to Him. And like everyone in the world has strayed in some way or another. We've lost. We've gone away from the home which is with God. We've gone away from that. In some way we've strayed. We've gotten lost from the fold. This is kind of sheep terminology, the lostness. And Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. That's what He says. This is my mission. This is my purpose. This is what I've come to do. And so He found Himself with sitting with sinners around tables where they were eating together and such. And the people couldn't, some of the people couldn't understand. Why would you get close to those people? You know, those people are messed up, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, I came to seek and to save what was lost. Another place He said, look, those who are well don't need a doctor. Those who are sick need a doctor. I'm come as a physician. I come as a doctor. I come as a healer. I'm bringing help, healing, and hope to people. That's Jesus' mission. There's another place described by a close witness. Also a man who's under inspiration. A man he felt very close to Jesus, very much a friend of Jesus, called John. We call him the Apostle John. He wrote the book, one of the books in the Bible called the Gospel according to John. And he wrote these words. This is the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what's he talking about, this Word? He's talking about the second person of the Godhead who came to be called Jesus as He took the form of a human on the earth. The Word then was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is in essence God. He is one of the persons, we say, of the triune God. One God, three persons, triune God. And he was with God in the beginning. That's the beginning of what we know, the beginning of our existence. Through Him all things were made, through Jesus, or through Him as a second person. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. God came to earth in the person of Jesus to live with us. God wants to be close to us. We've talked about this before. God's desire is to be close to you, individual you. Who are you? Your name. Think about you. God wants to be very close to you. His heart is to dwell with us. He wants to be close to us. He's a personal God. He's not a faraway God who doesn't, you know, okay, you're going to mess up, I don't care. He's not that kind of God. He cares very deeply about what you're going through in this hour, in this week. He really does. And then there's this verse here, and this will be on the screen. We have seen his glory. These are tests as a testimony now. Jesus self-described himself. Now, here's a description from the people who knew Jesus. They walked with him. Here's what they said. We have seen his glory. Where's Jim Ellis? That's awesomeness, you know. That's the awesomeness of God, you might say. His glory is, this is awesome, we would say today. We wouldn't use the term glory. We use the term awesome. That's what we mean, you know. This is amazing. Glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think I underlined grace. Full of grace and truth. What might that mean? Here's my take a little bit. Jesus did not come as a judge or an executioner. Jesus didn't come to bring that. But rather, he came to reveal who he is. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. Say that with me. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Awesome! That's awesomeness, isn't it, about him? Truth about what? Well, at least about salvation. He came as the Savior. He came to bring the truth about what God wanted to do to bring help, healing, and hope to us. He would be Savior. He would bring that salvation, that redemption that we needed. Grace, well, that would be what he would offer us. He would offer grace. He would offer grace. And so that's the second compelling truth. Week two, Jesus is your friend. Week one, Jesus is grace. Week two. Let's talk about this. This is perhaps the most important thing you could know about Jesus, that he's grace. This is what has most often been messed up in church history, is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is, if you look into the Bible, this is one of the primary, perhaps the most prominent problems that they faced in the doctrine or the teaching of the church. They had to deal with those who rejected grace, or at least only took part of grace, and they also wanted to deal with life with God in the same way we have to deal with life most every day, and that is we have to earn our way. Which is true. If you don't work well in your job, if you don't be responsible and earn your way, then your employer might just go ahead and let you go because, let's face it, we have to earn our way. Life is just about that. We're conditioned for productivity. We're conditioned to produce. We're conditioned to merit. And that's how we get pay increases. We merit them. We just don't give them out. And so this is how we have to live. But when it comes to our relationship to God the Father, we get that by a gift. We get that by what's called grace, not a merit. We are favored with it, and we have a responsibility to embrace the grace. But this is perhaps the chief doctrinal error or heresy that comes up, is when people don't take God by grace. They don't take their own salvation by grace. They think they have to work for it, and that we have to do this and this and this and this, or we're not in the grace of God. We're not pleasing to God. And God is saying, no. There's a lot of things my kids can do to kind of make me be disappointed with them. But I'll guarantee you this, I will love my kids. no matter what. I don't, whatever they do, they can go wayward, go wild, they can go whatever. I will still deeply love them, so much so that my heart grieves over what they might do that I think is not the best for them. Oh dear, God is like that with you and me. That's how God looks at you and me. He cares so deeply for us, and He wants us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Friends, so this is a very, very important topic. Jesus is grace. So listen up. Both ears, please, today. Both ears. Listen up really closely. Jesus is grace. Let's answer the question, what is grace? Because that's obviously very important. And we're going to go to a little story that's recorded about an incident in Jesus' life, like we did last week. We looked at a couple of incidents. And here we find, you know what Jesus was doing? He was eating again. Jesus was eating around a table with some folks, all right? So we're trying to be like Jesus here at the Branch, aren't we? We got tables and we got food, and we just try to. How many of you enjoy sitting around the tables, munching on some food while you're listening to this message? Okay, good. It's just, you know, why not? We can do it here, and it happened to work for us. So that's kind of how we do church at the Branch. Thanks for embracing that. Jesus, this is recorded over in Luke chapter 7. If you wanted to follow along in the Bible, you can. I won't have the whole story on the screen. I'll have pieces of it, though. And you could hear the story, or you could follow along. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is where this incident is recorded in Luke. And it says that one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, pause. Pharisee, what's a Pharisee? Pharisee, the word comes from the idea of separation. Pharisees were the separated ones. Very religious. They didn't want to break any laws, and they really worked hard not to. In fact, work would be one of their chief things. They got to work to be right with God. So they were constantly making sure they were obeying every law, no matter how tiny there would be. And so they believed in being separate from those who were sinners. Because now they wouldn't have considered themselves very big sinners. They might have thought that, but their sins were minor compared to the sins of some out there. And so they kept themselves separate in their sense of what they would have understood to be holy. Jesus is invited by a Pharisee, and he attended this dinner meeting. And verse 37 says, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Get the picture? And in that day, they could, you know, the houses were kind of open. It was a Mediterranean climate. She found where Jesus was, learned that he'd gone to the house of this Pharisee. We'll learn his name is Simon. And she went in there and did this, like maybe that picture shows a bit of. Wow. Let's pick it up. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now apparently not audibly, but he said it to himself, if this man, speaking of Jesus, were a prophet, because they didn't know what Jesus was yet, they were investigating Jesus. If he was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And he's saying this to himself. And the woman was probably a prostitute, probably lived a life that, you know, like that, and struggled along in her life. And so, she did this, and Simon was thinking this. And look at what Jesus said now. He says, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, Jesus, being God in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh. The Word was God. He, un- he could even sense or understand what Simon was thinking. Even if it wasn't audible, he could understand what he was thinking in his mind. And he says, I have something to tell you. And he said, Simon just answered, tell me. And so here's the parable that you really, this is the core of the story. Jesus teaches here using this little parable of the two debtors. This is a really important teaching of Jesus right here. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Now, let's just pause here and capture the setting. The denarii was, they believe, the equivalent of about a day's wage. And so one of the debtors owed 50 denarii, okay, 50 days of wages, whatever. Think about that. Maybe $5,000 or something or whatever. And the other guy owed 500. So that's over a year of wages. And so maybe, you got 5,000 compared to maybe over $50,000 in debts. And here's the deal. Look what it says, and I've given the emphasis on there. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. Both of them were in the same position or condition, even though one's debt was greater, one debt was less. Neither of them could pay them back. We got to note that in what Jesus is trying to teach here as he applies this next. And so, which one of them will love him more? Which one of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven? You have judged correctly, Jesus goes on to say. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, which was just a courtesy custom. It's like we would take off somebody's coat if they came in out of the weather and put it away. We would shake their hand maybe. We would greet them. We would do something like that. You didn't do this. You did not give me any water for my feet. Or she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. And that was like our handshake, their Eastern kiss on the cheeks. You did not give me any kiss. You didn't do anything like that. This woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. Well, let's pause and break this down a little bit for ourselves, because in this is the grace of God, friends, and how we look at that amazing favor from God. And we can look at it sometimes maybe like Simon the Pharisee did. Do you think Simon felt like he had much sin to be forgiven? No, he didn't have much sin to be forgiven. Probably very little sin to be forgiven. He might have judged himself as, I'm all good with God. And I don't really need much more. I'm doing okay. And it affected how he even treated Jesus, didn't it? The woman, on the other hand, and it's believed by the underlying text here in the original languages, that she had already experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. And in her expression here on his feet, with her sobbing and wiping of his feet as she wet his feet with her tears, she couldn't help it. She is so full of joy and love for what she has experienced, the grace or the forgiveness that she's experienced from Jesus, that she can't help herself. She is loving on him this much and bringing him this perfume that she had and was just going to give that to him. She was responding to something that had changed her heart, changed her life. And so Jesus tells this little parable about the two debtors and wants to open the eyes of Simon to the grace that God has for everyone, because everyone has a debt that they cannot pay, even if it's just one sin in our entire life. Most of us probably have more than one, right? Right? Yeah. Probably more than one. Okay, so, but the point is that we're in need as much as the one who has great sin. We are still in debt, and we have a debt that needs to be forgiven. That's the point of the story. And over, as we learn about Jesus, we learn that he did really come for every single person. Yeah, the one who's living in a box tonight, that can't figure out life at all, who's messed up maybe over and over and over and over again. And the one who's living in the mansion on the hill, who's got it made over and over and over and over and over again, doesn't know what to do with all that they have. And unfortunately, we can start to compare and contrast our lives with other lives. And our understanding of grace gets diluted. It gets corrupted. And we can get to a position like some of the Pharisees had of self-righteousness. My works are gonna do me real good when it comes to that time when I'm at the pearly gates. God's gonna say, you did really well. Good job on all the good that you did. And we can start to look down on those that are much more needy than we, have much more debt than we, are really struggling in life. Who knows, for whatever reasons, they're struggling. Jesus got with some of those people because they were willing to listen to his message of forgiveness, his message of grace, his message of help, healing, and hope. And others looked at him, friends, from the religious community, the leaders of the religious community of the day, and said, Jesus, this is scandalous what you're doing. But Jesus sat with those that were the chief tax collectors and sinners of that day, and he sat with those who were the Pharisees or leaders of the church of his day, we say, the synagogues of the day. And he wanted to get across this idea of grace, and that every single person needs grace because every single person is a sinner. Every single person has sinned. Every single person has a debt then that they cannot pay. And the only one who can pay the debt of sin is Jesus. He's the only one. The only way grace can come to my life or your life or anybody else's life out here is through Jesus Christ. That's the import of Christianity, friends. That's what we have in the Bible. That's this understanding that is perhaps the most important understanding about Jesus that God wants us to know. And so I did this as I was doing this. Thinking through this message, I asked myself, you ask yourself, because Jesus goes on to say here, whoever has been forgiven little loves little, and she has great love because she has this perception, which is very true, that she has many sins. But Simon didn't have this perception that his sin was as egregious as hers, in the sense that he's still lost. He's still in debt without Jesus, without the grace of God. And kind of the measure that I looked at for me, I ask this question. You ask it to yourself. How much do I love Jesus? Might be a measure by my answer to that question of how much I feel I needed Jesus to take care of my sin. It's a perception thing here, friends. Whether you have one sin or a billion, my one sin, your one sin, compared to the billions of someone that you might compare, you might say, hey, they're in real deep trouble with God. That one sin can mean a lot to us if we know that that one just puts me into a debt. It puts me into a position. I need God so desperately because of that one sin. And I will love him much. What's your perception of your little or much sin? It's in one sense the same. So I ask myself, how much do I love Jesus? How much do I want to live in relationship with him and respond to him and enjoy him and be with him and call him to be alongside me in my life? How much do I love him to where I know how important he is to every single other person? How much do I want to make him known? How much, it's that response in my love toward him. That's what Jesus measured in that little table setting that day. And it has everything to do with this idea of grace. And so, you know, he said to the lady, your sins are forgiven, which really the understanding of the underlying message is, your sins have been forgiven and are continuing to be forgiven. The guests among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, he forgives sins. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a scripture. Before I go to the scripture, let me just share some ways I understand grace, just some little tools that I use. There's this acrostic that'll be on the screen, I believe. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a definition you could remember about grace. I get God's riches, but it comes at the expense of Jesus Christ. So grace doesn't mean that justice doesn't get done. But grace means that I get what I don't deserve. In fact, one of the best definitions I think of grace is favor bestowed when wrath is owed. I deserve wrath, I deserve judgment, but I get favor. I get a gift instead. I get this idea of grace. Grace is unmerited favor, many would say, like a gift that's given. I didn't merit or earn a gift. It's just been given to me. Someone just gave me a card for my birthday last Sunday. Thank you. Thank you for all of your gifts and this idea of what you're doing this month. That's just awesome. We didn't earn that. Just like you're just giving it. What I earn, I get a paycheck for. What you people give on top of that, that's just favor. That's just grace. That's just blessing on that. The one word definition of grace, if you had to take away something, just one word, is forgiveness. The grace of God is the forgiveness that we get from God. The Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Through faith, it's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. By grace you have been saved is the gift of God. By grace, that's the ground. That's the basis for our salvation. It's a gift from God. It isn't by our own works that we would merit that. But this way. I like to share sometimes when I can about the gates in heaven. To get into heaven, there are two gates. This isn't the Bible, but I mean, I try to understand. So this helps me to understand grace a little bit. There's over here, let's say, a gate. And it's the law gate. So, God has a laws. He has laws. There were the Ten Commandments. He has laws. The law in the Garden of Eden was, there's one law, don't eat of this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, if you break the command, you'll suffer the penalty. You should surely die. Break the command, suffer the penalty. We just deal with laws like that. It's just justice, isn't it? You break the command, you suffer the penalty. You keep the commandments, you escape any penalty. So the law gate says, if I never sin, if I never break or transgress a command of God, I get to go in the law gate. Because I've never broken a law, the gate's wide open to me, I've kept it. There's no penalty for me, I can go right in through the law gate into heaven. You know what that gate looks like today in heaven? I mean, just, okay, picture with me, give me a little license here. It's got weeds and it's rusted shut. No one's ever opened the gate. Why? Because everyone has sinned and fallen short. They've broken the law. Therefore, they're to suffer the penalty. Every single person on earth has broken the law of God. So that law gate, no one can get in. So God's up scratching and said, what do I do? Because I love every single soul so much. And I want to see them live with me forever. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to create another gate to get into heaven. And this gate is called the grace gate. This is the grace gate. And the way we get into the grace gate is we have to go through the cross of Christ. We have to go through Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God for all humanity. And so God came and suffered the penalty through Jesus Christ that we deserved. So Jesus never sinned. He kept the law, but he didn't go through the law gate. You know why? Because he made a decision to trade places with us. Called the substitutionary atonement or sacrifice for sin. And he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And John, in the early part, he says, there's Jesus, he testified, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His sacrifice became effectual for every single soul who ever lived. And so Jesus kept the commandments and he suffered the penalty. We break the commandments and we escape the penalty because of Jesus and the cross of Christ, and we go through the grace gate into heaven. Friends, this is the core message of Christianity. This is the one that we're telling the world about, because we can't tell the world about grace. We can't tell the world about this entrance into heaven without telling the world about Jesus to make him known. And the Bible goes on to say, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that is, we trust in Jesus Christ, we trust in that cross for the penalty of our own personal sins, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, notice what it says here, access by faith, that is, by trusting in that cross, into this grace in which we now stand. I love this first couple of verses, and just focus on me, into the grace in which we now stand. We will not have peace with God since we've been justified. That is like just as if we'd never sinned. Our sin is clear. We're acquitted of our sin. Now we can get to God. We have peace with God. We're no longer his enemy. That's been taken care of in the court of God's economy, his law, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through that Lord Jesus Christ we've gained access by our trust in what Jesus did. Not by our own works, not by anything that we did, only by what Jesus did, his work on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And now we stand in grace. I like to look at it this way, that we live in this great room of grace, but we didn't get it. We got into that. This room of grace is peace with God. This realm of grace is this peace that we have with God. And the only way I can have peace with God is if I get into this room and I stand in grace. And I stand in grace because I came through the access door. I've gained access. How did I gain access? I trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It's like coming through the door into this room of grace or in this realm of grace, and now I have peace with God. Friends, this is the story of Christianity. If you're like me, you'll have to go over and over and over it all your life and continue to revel in what we have through Jesus Christ. It is this gift from God, this grace that covers us, that gives us a relationship, a reconciled, peaceful kind of relationship with the amazing Creator, lover of our souls, God, who has a plan, a purpose for each one of our lives. It doesn't get any better than that. And every Sunday, we try to remember it. We try to remember the crux or the cross of Christianity by taking communion. That's what Jesus designed it to do. As often as you can, remember me, that I died for you. Because Jesus knows that we're people given to forgetfulness. We're people that sometimes we just kind of move along in life, and life happens, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, how did I get here? And so, friends, we're going to take communion right now. And the band is going to come up and sing a great worship song, one that you'll recognize and sing out in it. Take that connection card, turn it over, take a step today if you need to. If you haven't trusted in this cross of Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted that Jesus is indeed the very Son of God, that He is the help, healer, and hope of life, if you haven't, take that step today. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, baptized, and identified with that death, burial, and resurrection, let us know that you want to get that done as soon as possible, and we'll assure you that you will. We'll make it happen for you. Oh God, hear our hearts today, hearts that are thankful for the story of Jesus, hearts that perhaps come to a better place of understanding of the debt that we cannot pay, that we need to be forgiven of it. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the grace, the gift of forgiveness that comes because He paid the penalty for our sin. We just want to take that gift again this day and glory in it. Just realize how awesome it is that gift is truly Jesus that you sent because of your great love for us. We remember Him and what He did once again this Sunday at the Branch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.